Thank you so much, Rabbi Kalinsky, for your kind introduction and for everything you do for our students who you carry deep in your heart and for our entire yeshiva. Birshus, my amazing partners in building this yeshiva, all of our Rashi Yeshiva, an assembly of Talmidei Chachamim, the likes of which are not found in the world today. The incredible administration who worked tirelessly for you, including our deans, the Dean of Undergraduate Torah Study, Rabbi Kalinsky, the Dean of Reitz, Rabbi Penner. The mashkichim, who are here for you every single day, here for you every day, in words and in their heart. And my deep personal hakaras hatov to our senior Rashi Yeshiva, Moreno V'Rabbeinu, Rav Schechter, Rabbi Rosenzweig, Rabbi Willig, Rabbi Twersky, and Rabbi Neuberger, who are such pillars of strength for me personally and for our entire yeshiva. And finally, our dear Talmidim. It is such a joy to welcome our students back to yeshiva in this packed base medrash, as our yeshiva welcomes our largest incoming class on record. Everyone who is sitting here today is here for a reason and for a purpose. These are your formative years, the ones that will inform all of your major life decisions, where you will live, the kinds of life you will live, what line of work you will enter, who you will marry, the kinds of friends you will keep. All of this is informed by who you become during these years. And at the core of forming your character and personality is Limud Torah, is Talmud Torah, and sitting in this base medrash. As Rabbi Kalinsky said, as David said, my fellow president, before me, by sitting and learning in this base medrash. And we encourage you to spend much time here. Not just quality time, quantity time. To spend much time in this room, in this base medrash. As I've said before, not just during the day, but in the night, and deep, deep into the night. For here you will find yourself, your future, and your connection to Hashem. This year, the yeshiva is learning Maseches Brachos. While the first five prakim of the Masechet deals with Shema and Tefillah, starting with the sixth parak that most of the shurim are learning, the last four prakim address the issue of brachos that one makes throughout the day and throughout one's life. Now, brachos as a limud is very detailed and on the surface mundane. It's not dealing with grand religious gestures, but everyday quotidian life. One cannot get more basic than the parak with which we'll be starting, which addresses the very sustenance one needs to live. But since we sit here in the base medrash of Rabbi Soloveitchik, we know the Rabbi Soloveitchik taught us that it's in the intricacies of halacha that we find majesty. That what might look to some as ordinary, to the Baalei Halacha, there is God. I am pleased to launch us on this journey together and begin this year's limud. The halacha question that I want to open with seems to be a contradiction. Can one make a blessing on something that is treif? I remember when I was a rabbi at the Jewish Center in the Upper West Side of Manhattan, one of the peak moments in the year was when I would be appointed to sell the chametz by the congregants. At the time, the congregants would come individually to their rav. And not just the people that you always see, you know, on Shabbat or during the week, but people you never see. And it's an opportunity to form a kesher, a connection with each and every congregant. So one year, a congregant came who I didn't really know well, and he said to me, "Rabbi, I have a question for you. When I appoint you to sell my chametz, is it just my kosher chametz or all of my chametz?" Well, that's an interesting question. And that's what I want to speak about in relation to brachos. Does one make a bracha on something that is usher to eat? So let's begin with this topic that I think can get us to the heart of the matter of brachos in general. Does everyone have source sheets? Everybody have source sheets? Did it reach to the back? Yes? Reach to the back? Upstairs? No? Do we have any source sheets for these fine, poor people upstairs? David, wow. And the work of the SOI president does not end. Okay. Thank you. So we'll be getting those upstairs. So let's start with the Rambam. It's very interesting machlokas, the Rambam and the Raivit. The Rambam says in source number one, "Kol ochel davar aser ben mezadon ben b'shkaga, einu bavarich alav lo b'tchila v'lo b'sof." Anybody who eats something that's aser, whether on purpose or by accident, he doesn't make a bracha, not a bracha rishona or a bracha achrona, either before or afterwards. Ketzad. Harei sha'achal tevel shal devrayim o sha'achal maiser rishon shlo nitna tru masav o maiser sheni v'hegdu shlo niftu kilchasan einu bavarich. If he eats even an issur d'rabbanan of tevel, or truma without truma's meiser being taken off of it, or hegdish that meiser sheni that wasn't redeemed according to halacha, and certainly if they're eating the velos and trefos, you do not make a bracha, not a bracha rishona or a bracha achrona. The Raivit immediately, look at source number two. The Raivit says, "Ta'a b'zeh ta'us gedola." Huge mistake. Totally not true. Said the source that the Rambam, that he assumes the Rambam is using, is based on zimun, that you can't have a zimun when you have a group of three or more eating not kosher. Aval bracha, tchila v'sof, when it comes to bracha rishona, bracha achrona, lama lo yivrachu, hoven anu, why would you not make a bracha since you benefit from it? Interesting, machokas, Rambam, and Raivid, do you make a bracha on something that is usher? So let's take both sides, the Rambam and the Raivid, and develop them a little further. Let's start with the Rambam. The Rambam says, there's no bracha on something that is usher. Well, what does that mean on something that is usur? Are there any limits to this position? What kinds of isurim are there? Let's open this up a little. What are examples of things that are usur to eat? Say again. Basar b'chalav. Okay, let's say you have basar b'chalav. Would you make a bracha on basar b'chalav? Okay, good. What else? What other things? Say again. Nevela, yafet, something is not, didn't have shechita, nevela, what else? Something that's asur bahana, say chametz, avodazara, let's stick with avodazara for now, yeah? You took a neder, great question. Let's say you took a neder not to eat something. It's an asur to eat it. This is the Rambam, what the Rambam includes. So some of the things we know he includes, because he includes nevela explicitly. But what about a neder? What about avodah zara? So yayin nesech, he says. What else? What other things asur mana? Orla. Great. What about orla? Yafeh. We'll get to that. What else? Nazir. For what? I'd say wine, a nazir. Let's say he drinks wine. Okay, fantastic. So now, this is, there's start distinctions start to be formed. Like when it comes to neder and nazir, it's just usur for him. I mentioned chametz. What about an achila that's dependent on zman? What other isra achilos are there that's dependent on time? Yom Kippur. What about Yom Kippur? Let's say somebody eats on Yom Kippur. Is he supposed to make a bracha when he eats on Yom Kippur? Right, there are a lot of examples of things that are usher to eat. So when the Rambam says we don't make a bracha on things that's usher to eat, what is he talking about? Now you should know that the first step of this is a general Shas question. If you look at the Evan Ozel, for example, our first opinion on the Rambam, the Evan Ozel, Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, a great gadol of the early, the first half of the 20th century, Evan Ozel writes that when the Rambam tells you that it's you don't make a bracha, there's a very specific kind of Isser that he has in mind. If you look at the underlines, the Gesha Ochel Davar HaAsser, Hare ochel she'eno ro'i v'lo shayach bebracha, nocha lomer, d'zeh lo shayach rak isha ochel mitzad atzmo hu asur. Ki go nevela. Da'az avidavar she'eno ro'i l'achila. Ve'ein al zeh din bracha. When the ochel mitzad atzmo is asur, like nevela, aval gezel, the ochel mitzad atzmo hu machal heter, if you're eating something that was stolen, el derabitz achatichazu iser gezel mikri ra'ui. What is the chiluk that the Evan Ezel is making? Anybody want to summarize a little bit? How would you define? What's he making? What's he saying? What's the distinction? Yeah. Whether it's us or because of the food, there's an iser chefsa. Or the circumstances. If there's an iser chefsa, if the object is asher taking the vela, then it's not even considered food. It's not like you had a maisa achila, you didn't even eat. So of course there's no bracha, because you didn't even eat. When it comes to iserim that's in the chefsa, that's in the object, okay, there's no bracha on it, but if it was asur because of the circumstances, he mentioned the gezeila. Let's take another circumstance. I'll suggest, let's say Yom Kippur, where the zman creates the isur. I'd say there might be a way of saying it creates an isur chefs. Let's assume not. That the zman, and it's an isur on the gavra, on the person not to eat, that is a situation, according to the Evan Ozel, l'chaora, where you would make a bracha. I mean, when the Rambam says that a davar asur, you don't make a bracha, he's talking about things that are asur b'chefsa and their object. So it's not even an achila. Now this question, whether there's an achila by a davar asur, isn't just about brachos. It exists in all areas in Shas. You know, for example, the Rambam talks about a nazir who drinks yayin shel truma. So normally, for truma, you'd have to pay, if you get hana from eating truma, you have to pay a karen and a chomesh. You have to pay an extra fifth. Not just the principal you pay back, but an extra fifth. The Rambam says, a nazir that drinks yayin shel truma pays karen, but no chomesh. Because he violated the isser, according to the Mefarshim, there's no... It's not like there was an achila, there was hana of an achila. The Raiva there argues. Right? It's a question all over Shas. It's a very good discussion on this in the Kuntris that one of our Rosh Hashiva of Daniel Feldman put out at his wedding. Everyone should be reading that. Required reading. That or other cases like that. There are Choshen Mishpat cases. You know, let's say you bought something you thought was kosher and it turned out it wasn't, and you ate it. So you return it, and he has to reimburse you. Do you take off the amount of hana that you benefited from eating it? And there's an interesting distinction. It could be dependent on whether it's asur d'oraisa or d'rabbanan. And that also, similar to what the Evan Ozel said, it could be, is there an iser chefsa or not? Is it a maisa achila or not? This is a Shas question about how you define ochel. And it would be important for the Rambam to say, by Hilchos Brachos, This is how you define it. But it's important to know that there are others who extend this beyond what the Ibn Azal says. So, for example, the Taz, if you look at source number 5, the Taz says that for the Rambam by Brachos, it's more machmir than other cases like Choshe Mishpat. First of all, even Isurei Durabanan are not considered achila. We saw that already. Moreover, the Rambam would say that even eating Isur B'Shasakana, you shouldn't make a bracha. Meaning, a doctor tells you you're sick. It's mutter for you to eat. According to the Taz, the Rambam would hold, you don't make a bracha. It's mutter. He's allowed to eat it. It's still because it's a nevela, it's not kosher, you don't make a bracha. Now let's go even further. The Ritva and the Ra'a, much earlier, we're going back in time. From the 20th century to the 17th century, now in the 13th century, the Ritva and the Ra'a, his Rebbe, say that according to them and what they hold the Rambam, not only do you not make a bracha on Isurei Deraisa, not only do you not make a bracha on Isurei Derabanan, not only would you not make a bracha if you ate on Yom Kippur in violation of Yom Kippur and Isurei Zman, but even if it was mutter to eat on Yom Kippur, let's say you're sick and the doctor says you should eat on Yom Kippur, that achila, you should not make a bracha on that. And the proof, and it's very interesting to see the source, which they assume is the source for the Rambam. Maybe look at source number 8. This is the Gemara in Baba Kama. The Gemara in Baba Kama says, Shitas Reb Elazar ben Yaakov Omer, Reb Elazar ben Yaakov says, look by the bold, Haresha Gazal Sa'a Shal Chitin, Tchana Lasha Va'afar V'Hishmi Menachala. Let's say somebody steals a Sa'a of wheat. You stole the raw wheat. And then you ground it, and then you knead it, and then you bake it. V'Hishmi Menachala, you separate Chala. Ketzan Mavarech, Ein Zem Mavarech Elamanites. This is not a, how should you make a bracha? This is not a bracha, it's a abomination. It's blasphemy. And this it says that one who steals and blesses is a blasphemy to God. This, the Ritva and Ra'a says, the source that any object which came from Isser, even if now it's mutter for you to eat, you should still not make a bracha. Just to explain how radical this is, look at this Gemara. This Gemara is in reference to Shinoi Kone. The Gemara in Baba Kama is about Shinoi Kone, where the Gazlan, he steals the wheat, and then he changes it. And the halacha is that if there's a Shinoi Maisa, for sure, that if there's a change in the object, if you steal wood and you make it into a table, that the Gazlan is Kone. He's Kone, he acquires the now the table, and he doesn't have to return it. If he wants to do tshuva, he returns the money. But the object itself he keeps. Ve'eshev it's a zeila shergazel, whether it's a kinyan, whether it doesn't fit. It's no longer the object that he stole, but it's totally changed. It's a new object. The Gemara says that even if you hold of Shinoi Kone, when it comes to bracha, the object totally changed. When it comes to bracha, you still shouldn't make a bracha. Why? So if you look later on at the bottom of 8, Linyan Bracha, Mishum Dahavile Mitzvah Baba Avera. Because when it comes to bracha, it's a mitzvah haba b'aveira. Now, just to be clear, as Tosfos says in Sukkah, it's not a mitzvah haba b'aveira for any other case. Meaning, in other areas of Shas, we would say the object of changed and you could use it for a mitzvah. It's just about bracha. The bracha is more chamor. You can't even have a scintilla of aveira when it comes to bracha. It's not just a nevela or treifa or basar b'chalav. It's not just an isser d'rabbanan. It's not just an isser zman. Even if it's mutter to eat it, a davar, even if it's mutter to eat on Yom Kippur, even if it changed and it's no longer the same object, as long as its provenance, its origins came from an aveira, you cannot make a bracha. That is niyutz. That is an abomination. Tosu says we're more machmir. He says, we'll talk about what that means. As kar shem shemayim, you're more machmir and bracha, because you're mentioning God's name. There's something about bracha where even a scintilla of an aveira, according to these explanations of the Rambam, would force us to say you do not, it doesn't belong here. So the two approaches to the Rambam, to summarize, you have the Ibn Azel talks about the Maisa Achila and more of the classic Shas situations where it's the Asur Bechefza, so therefore you can't make a bracha and it's not an Achila. And you have the other positions which are more extreme, where even there's a scintilla of Aveira. Even if it's not over this moment because it's mutter, even if it changed, still you can't make a bracha on it. Those are the two approaches of the Rambam. We'll get back to the Rambam in a second. What about the Ravid? The Ravid holds that you need to make a bracha. So for the purposes of this Shir Pticha, let's just look at the way the Rush explains the Ravid. Look at the Rush in source number 9. The Rush says, Achal Tevel, Kasav Rabbeinu Moshe, She'enu Mevarech Alav, Lo B'tchil Lo B'sof. The Rambam writes, you shouldn't make a bracha if you eat Tevel. V'arayvetz Al Hissig Alav, and argues, V'nira Li Kidvarav, and it appears to me like the words of the Ravid. V'chein Muchach Mahad Armina Barakamr De Sanhedrin, U'paragozol Kama, that we saw. Harisha Gazal Sahita Mechavero Tchana Efa Hifreshman Uchala Ainza Mavarech Elamanites. And listen to his conclusion from the Gemara. The Rush concludes from the Gemara the fact that the Gemara says Ainza Mavarech Elamanites, that it's not a bracha but it's an abomination. The Rush says, what's the conclusion? Mashma Shechayiv Levarech Elashebir Chaso Hi Niut. You're chayiv to make a bracha, but the bracha is an abomination. Understand this unbelievable position. You're chayiv to make a bracha, even though the bracha is an abomination. It's blasphemy. You have to do it, even though it's niyut. The Meiri, when he comments on this Gemara, says that when it comes to berachas mitzvah, okay, it can't be that you could, if there's a mitzvah bava aveira, it can't be you'd make a berachas mitzvah. It doesn't make any sense. It's antithetical to berachas mitzvah to have something that's aser. But when it comes to berachas nanin, if you look at source number 12, afo pishu over aveira or berchaso klala vito eva v'niyutz. Even though the bracha is an abomination and it's blasphemy, still, Eino Rishai Lanos below bracha umavarech. Hein amotzi, hein berachas mazon, hein shah bracha. Still, you have to make the, bracha. It's an amazing position. You have a bracha and niyutz happening simultaneously, and you're chayiv to make the bracha according to this explanation of the Ravid. So, if you just to paint the extremes for a second, if you look at the, just to summarize what we've seen in terms of positions on this, meaning on the one extreme, You have those who understand the Rambam that even if there's a scintilla of Aveira, even if there's an origin of an Aveira, bracha isn't shayach. You can't have bracha. On the other extreme, you have the Ravid explained by the Rosh. Even if it's Nevela and Treif and a Toeva, you still have bracha. And then what I've talked about in the middle, which is, it's this: if it's a Chefza Shal Isser, if there's no Maisa Achila, there's no bracha because it's a Chefza Shal Isser. But otherwise, it's not that Aveira, even a scintilla of Aveira. There's some position in the middle. So what's going on over here? How do we explain this debate? So of course, there are a number of ways, but I'd like to suggest, for the purposes of our learning this morning, that this cuts to the fundamental nature of what bracha is about. And you can learn much about Birchas Nanin through an analysis of the Midrashim, the Midrashei Halakha, and the sources that Chazal tell us are the source of the concept of bracha. So look, for example, at the top of page 4. Amar Aviyudah Amar Shmuel. Kol anane min olam hazeh belo bracha, kiilu nane mikadshe shemayim. Anybody who benefits from this world without bracha, it's as if they're benefiting straight from shemayim. As we know, the Gemara said before, it's as if you're mo'el. There's me'ila. It's eating from kachim. Shenemar la'shem ha'aretzum lo'a. As the Pasuk says, the world is all God's. Rabbi Levi learns it by bringing two seemingly conflicting psukim. K'siv la'shem ha'aretzum lo'a. U'k'siv ha'shmayim shmayim la'shem ha'aretzum son of the Adam. It says that the world is filled, is owned by God. But it also says that the land was given to Bnei Adam. It's a contradiction. Who owns the land? Is it God who owns the land? L'Hashem Aretzum Lo'a? Or is it Bnei Adam who owns the land? Lokasha kan kodem bracha, kan la'acha bracha. Depends before the bracha and after the bracha. So according to these midrashim, how would you explain the concept of a bracha? What's the purpose of a bracha? What would you say? What would you say? What's the purpose of a bracha? Say again? Matir. So the Rav talks about the word matir, and the idea that you're poda, you're redeeming it, so it's not gezela. Meaning before the bracha, it's owned by Hashem, and the bracha, you know, gives you, makes it, in a sense, puts it into your rishus that you're able to eat it. As Yerushalmi says in Source 14 and the Midrashim, emachalta uberachta kaviyachal kiilu mishalcha achalta. That's how you bring it into your rishus. It's owned by Hashem otherwise. If you eat it without a bracha, it's me'ila, it's owned by God. By making a bracha, you bring it into your rishus. In the Rav's language, it's a matir. It stops us from gzela, your poda, you redeem it, and you bring it into your rishus so you can eat it. That is one approach to brachos. If you look at source number 15, which is taken from the beginning of the Gemara, I think you see something else. Minan imili, the Gemara asks, how do you know the concept of bracha? How do you know the concept of bracha? The Tanur Rabbanu, we learn by the rabbis, Kodesh Hilulim Lashem. It says in the Pasuk, Kodesh Hilulim Lashem. What is Kodesh Hilulim Lashem referring to? Ravai. Yafet. Kodesh Hilulim Lashem, referring to Ravai in the fourth year. The Gemara talks about, is it Netzer Ravai? Is it only Karam Ravai? Whether it's just your vineyard or when it's all the fruit trees. Kodesh Hilulim Lashem. That teaches you you need a bracha before and then after. Mikan Amar Rebbe Kiva, from here Rebbe Kiva learns, Asur la'adam sheyitom klum kodem sheyavarech, that it's asur to taste anything, to eat anything, before you make a bracha. So Rebbe Akiva broadens, the Pasuk says, Kodesh Hashem Hashem melameh shetunem brach lefneim olchayim by Ravai, and Rebbe Akiva broadens it And he says that it applies, we learned that it's usher to taste anything before you make a bracha. So let's just talk about it a little bit. What does it mean that the source is from Revive? What's the halachos of Revive? Look at source number 16. The psukim is v'chitavo el ha'aretz unetatem kol eitz ma'achav ha'araltem or alasoas piryo. Shalosh anam yelechem ha'arelim lo yechal. For 3 years, somebody said orla before, for 3 years, you do not eat of the fruit tree. For 3 years. What happens on the fourth year? What happens on the fourth? The B'shana Ravi is Yeko Piryo, Koda Shilulu Mashem. On the fourth year, the fruit is holy, a praise to God. U'bashana Chamishas, on the fifth year, Tochlu Etz Piryo, then you could keep on eating all the fruit. And all of this is the host of the Chem Tfuah, so we'll add on a flourishing abundance of Tfuah, of produce. What happens in the fourth year? What are you supposed to do with the fruit? You bring it to Yerushalayim. Is the fruit Kodesh? It's Kodesh. What does it mean it's Kodesh Shulam Hashem? You take the fruit that's Kadosh and you bring it to Yerushalayim, as the Mepharshim say, and there, the Hilulim, there are praises and thanks that you give to Hashem on the food. It's Kodesh Hilulim LaHashem. That, I think, is the simple shot of this brisa, which means that the concept of bracha isn't about taking something Kodesh and making it chol. It's actually recognizing that it's Kadosh. This isn't about the rest of the years, it's about the fourth year's fruit. And Rabbi Akiva is teaching us that we treat all fruits like revai that needs bracha. That's not about making, why are we allowed to eat this? It's not about making something kodesh chol, it's more about making yourself ro'i for the kedusha so you can eat this fruit. It's the Shevach Vahoda, it's the Hallel. It's a very different way of thinking about bracha. Is bracha there to be matir, to be podeh? So it's not gezela? Or is bracha like a Shevach Vahoda and Hallel to Hashem? You know, when the Gemara gets to its conclusion, and all throughout you see this being played out, when the Gemara gets to its conclusion, it says Svara. It's a svara, the asur lo adam she'enem olam hazeh below bracha. It's unclear, what does that mean? Why is it asur? Is it asur, as Rashi says, because you need to give thanks? Or is it asur because of gzela? Either of those reasons fit. And when I think what you see all throughout the perek, both in the Gemarot and in the Rishonim and the Halacha, is that these two layers of bracha both exist in parallel, and the question is, which one is more dominant? Meaning, is the aspect of Shevach, Vodah, and Hallel more Koveah, or is the aspect of Gezela more Koveah? Like, what is the essence of Bracha? Both exist within Berachas Nanan. What is the essence of it? So how do you tease out what the essence of it is? Is to look for Nafka Minot, look for cases where you have one without the other. Can you think of a case where bracha would be shevach, hodah, but would not be an issue of gzela? Can you figure out a case that way? Is there a case where you have shevach, where bracha could be shevach v'hodah, but would not be gzela? Say again? Bracha achrona, for sure. And bracha achrona is fundamentally different, but let's take that as a great example. Let's say you ate your meal and you didn't make a bracha rishona. Should you make it afterwards? Anyway, let's say you didn't say a bracha rishona. Should you make it after the meal? Yeah. No.
Yeah.
Yes. Why?
Because you didn't say please, you can't say thank you. As the saying goes.
What a line! Because you didn't say please, you can't say thank you. Okay, but listen to that. I love that. Please versus thank you. That is brilliant. That is the chakira. Is it please or thank you? So normally it's both. But we can tease out a time where it's thank you without please, which is, would you say it afterwards? So this is a machlokas in the Gemara in Brachos, and Nun Aleph Amud Aleph, and source number 19. And Ravina says that even after you finish Yisuda, you should make a bracha. Even after you finish Yisuda, you should make a bracha. The Gemara is docha that and says, no, that's not true. And all the Rishonim, or mostly all the Rishonim paskin, that we don't do it. If you miss it, if you didn't say please, you wouldn't do it afterwards. But the Rav Yah, our early German Rishon, 13th century, says no. If you look at source number 20, Mi sha'achal v'shachach v'lo berech ha'motzi, v'nizkar afilu gamar sudaso chozor mavarech. He says you do make a bracha afterwards. He said you would make a bracha. V'chein adin b'mashkim u'peros. You would make a bracha after. How can you make a bracha Rishona afterwards? It only makes sense if a bracha Rishona is understood as a thank you, not just as a please. This is a case where there is no please, but there is a thank you. And the Rav Yah, and following Ravina, says that bracha Rishona applies, because the essence for them of bracha Rishona is thank you. Right? The other Rishonim, the other positions, you know, could argue on that fundamentally, or just say in this case, say bracha Rishona by definition is before. That's one example. Can anybody think about the opposite case, where there is a please, but there is no thank you? That's a case where bracha could be thank you without please. I'm totally using this for the rest of my please and thank you. Is there any case of the opposite, where please makes sense? It makes sense to ask permission, but there is no there's no thank you here. There's no shabach. There's no hodah. Any other case? Anybody think of that? What could it be? Say again? If you don't eat a kazayas. Interesting. Does the shiurim, is that a case of please? But maybe you need a kazayas for a thank you. Okay, that's great. That's so interesting. Okay, great. We'll explore that. And the difference, and certainly when it comes to bracha achrona, huge difference. Amazing. Any other case? That's great. Any other case? That's very... Any other case? Say again. Berachot HaReach. There's no bracha achrona on that. So what is the nature of Berachot HaReach? Great question. Kol Neshama Toya Aluka, the Gemara says. Berachot HaReach is actually very similar, I think, to Berachot Nanan. Okay, that's great. Anything else? Is there a case where it makes sense that you would say please, but you wouldn't say shabach v'oda on this? Any case, yeah. Say again. A bracha on macholos asuros. Exactly. Should you make a bracha on something that's asur? So the Ravid and the Rush and the Meiri who think that niyut, it could be, look, it's an abomination. It's mamish an abomination. But you should steal too? And you're over in Avera. Terrible. Nevela. You should also be over Exela? You're benefiting from it. So you have to ask the permission. You have to say, you have to take it. But is that something you'd give shavach vodan? Is that something that you would thank Hashem? You know, so that wouldn't make any sense. You're violating the Yisr. It wouldn't make any sense. Now, it could be that all the shitot fit, even the extremes, about the scintilla of the Avera, there'd be no Shevach Voda. But I'd like to suggest that there's a third layer in Bracha. That the most basic layer is the issue of gzela, is stealing. And then there's a second layer, giving shevach v'oda to Hashem. And recognizing the kedusha in it. But there's a third layer, which brings us to another medrash. If you look at source number 21. The Gemara says, on Lamed Hei Amud Bet, Amar Rav Chanina bar Papa, kol anena min olam azeh, below bracha ki ilu gozel la kadosh baruch hu kinesi Yisrael. Anybody who benefits from this world, as if they're stealing from Hashem and Knesset Yisrael and the Jewish people. They're stealing from Hashem and they're stealing from the Jewish people. Shenamar, as it says, Gozel aviv v'imo, v'omer ein pesha chaverhu li'ish mashchis. What does it mean, stealing from your father or mother? Ein aviv ela kadosh baruch hu. Shenamar lo avicha kanecha v'ein imo ela Knesset Yisrael. And then you're a chaver to the ish mashchis, to the destroyer. This is a chaver to your Rabban ben Avot, shehishchis is Yisrael avim shabbat shemayim. So what does it mean you're stealing from a Kadosh Baruch Hu? What does the Medrash mean when it says if you eat without a bracha, you're stealing from a Kadosh Baruch Hu? What does that mean? What would you say that means? What does it mean you're stealing from Hashem? What are you stealing? What would be the obvious thing that you could say you're stealing? What? The food. We just said this whole thing. The most obvious thing is to say the food. And that's one answer to explain this. But Rashi, interestingly, doesn't say that. If you look at Rashi, what does it mean? Gozel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Gozel es birchaso. You're stealing his bracha. You're stealing his blessing. And what does it mean that he's stealing from Knesset Yisrael? Keshechato aperos lokin. When you sin, the peros get hurt. What does it mean the peros get hurt? So if you look at the Marsha underneath in 21. V'inyano of brachos ki hakol bara lichvodo. Very important phrase. Hakol lichvodo. Okay, we're going to move this to a kumzitz afterwards. Ki habrachos, by the underlines, moridin shefa abracha milmala al perosh shemavarchim alayim. Okay, that you're stealing from Knesset Yisrael, the fruits, if you don't make a bracha, the fruits themselves are hurt. Why are the fruits themselves hurt? Because bracha, the birchas nanin, is the flow, is the shefa, is through the birchas nanin, Hashem blesses all of the fruit. Hashem blesses all of the fruit. Now there's a connection here between the stealing the bracha of Hashem and the flow and the abundance of the fruit. I remember once one of the zchuyot I had of making Aliyah about 15 years ago, is that I had the zchus, the great merit, of having Rabbi Mori, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zatzal, at all of my smachot. Rav Lichtenstein, was so kind of him, would come to my smachot, and he would really, it was speak, and it was just a joy and a great memory that stays with me about the, he was traveling once, and he came with his suitcase, he was going back from an airport, but he wanted to make sure he was at my smachot, and he spoke, he was the sandik at my son's bris, at my younger son's bris. And I remember when he spoke at Benny's bar mitzvah, and he said that he wouldn't say this if the Ramban didn't say this. Like, he couldn't say this if the Ramban didn't say this. But at the end of Tetzaveh, the Ramban says, and again, Rav Lichtenstein he was hesitant, he was even uncomfortable saying it, but he said the Ramban says that of course we know our whole lives are tului, are dependent on Hashem, everything we have, it's all from Hashem. But in some way, we also help Hashem. The Ramban quotes the pasuk in Yeshayah, Asher becha et pa'er, that through you, through Knesset Yisrael, through the Jewish people, Hashem is glorified. Hashem's name is sanctified through the Jewish people. And there's a connection between the presence of Hashem, of course, and bounty and abundance. All throughout Tanakh and Halacha and our Mesorah, the connection between when Hashem is present and the bountifulness of the peirot of the fruit. And if you don't make a bracha, you're stealing from Hashem because you're not bringing Him into the world. And there's a siluk of Shekhinah, there's a removal of Shekhinah, and the bounty, the peiros, are hurt. Now, this isn't just metaphysically, I would suggest. Brachos are a way of bringing Hashem into the world, actually. And this opens up a new way of thinking about brachot. I'll share with you a story. My uncle, Julius Berman, amazing man, former our chairman of the board of REITs, really a Talmud of the Rav and Talmud of this yeshiva, a role model, dugma ishit, anyone who goes into this world, into the business world, into community, dugma ishit, a role model for all of us. So my uncle told me the story. He was a partner. He started working at Kay Scholer in his firm. And he had a meeting with this huge client. Huge client, very substantial businessman in the world. And he had a meeting with him, and he was sitting with him across from him. And he realized that he didn't bench yet. He just ate at his desk. And he came straight to the meeting, and he didn't bench. So while the client was speaking to him, he covered his mouth, and he started to bench. The client is talking to him. He sees this young lawyer covering his mouth, and he says, "What are you doing?" And my uncle said that he was in the middle of benching, so he couldn't answer. And the client is, and he's keeping on benching, and the client is looking at him, and he goes, "What are you doing?" And my uncle's like finishing up and finishing benching. And then the client says, "Are you benching?" He said, my uncle said, "Yes." And he said, "Next time, do it out loud." There's really a lesson of the opportunity of what brachot do for us. It's almost gadol ha-ma'aseh yoter min ha-oseh. The effect of doing it is as great, if not greater. Not just for the person, but for others. All of the halachot de brachos that relate to amen. Amen can be understood in many ways, but that you can't say amen alone without a bracha. You don't say amen to your own bracha. You need to say amen on the same level and tone as the one who did the bracha. It's an amazing concept. Because at the core, what it does, it creates an opportunity. Instead of brachot being a private tefillah, it makes it a conversation. It's not just between you and Hashem alone. It's you're spreading Hashem's name as the creator and the source of all good things in the world. You are literally bringing Hashem's name into the world. It's Azkar Shem Shemaim. You're mentioning Hashem. All throughout your day, over and over again. Why, the client is wondering, would you keep that to yourself? Mention Hashem's name. It's a way of bringing Hashem into the world to be b'makadei shem shamayim ba'olam. You know, and I would love at this year at YU, if we don't just study Masechet Brachos, but live Masechet Brachos, not just for yourself, but for others. Think about it when you're in the caf or in the restaurants. Start saying brachos out loud. It's such a great and basic way to spread Hashem's name throughout our campus and to accustom yourself when you're raising your family with your community and out in the workforce to be proud of saying brachot, say them out loud. And I'm suggesting that this third layer, not just gzela, not just shevach v'odah, but actually of being mekadesh, of bringing Hashem into the world, not just recognizing the kedusha, but using bracha to add kedusha, that has halachic consequences. Why is there a unique standard for bracha? Why would we not say bracha if it's in general considered achila and all other halachot? If there's shinoi kona, it's a totally new object. But still, it's niut. So Tosva says, askarat shem shemayim, that it's more, bracha is more machmir because you mention Hashem's name. It's more machmir than all other places in Shas. And I would suggest that's the point. Bracha is so holy because it's askarat shem shemayim. It's literally bringing Hashem into the world. And when you're bringing Hashem into the world, even if there's a scintilla of Avera, of Isser, even a provenance of Isser, even though it changed, you stole wheat and it's no longer wheat for all other halachos. But there's a scintilla of Isser, so then you can't have the Shem Hashem. Even if it's mutter, you're sick, it's Yom Kippur. But it's killing you that you're eating on Yom Kippur. You're not happy that you're eating on Yom Kippur. It's killing you that you're eating on Yom Kippur. For brachos, that's not a Maisa Achila. For bringing Hashem into the Kedusha of Yom Kippur, that doesn't fit with the Kedusha of Yom Kippur. You have to do it. But that's not how you bring Hashem into the world on Yom Kippur. So even a scintilla of Avera, because the purpose of bracha isn't just as a basic redeems fruit from Kodesh to Chol so you don't steal from Hashem. It's not just recognizing the Kedusha in the food. It's a third. It's a source for even greater Kedusha. Say it out loud. Invoke Amen and bring Hashem into this world. I want to close with one final thought. Really a story that I heard about my great-grandfather. You will hear at Yeshiva University, you're going to learn a lot about my family. And the reason why you're going to learn a lot about my family is because I believe that we are a continuity of those who come before us. It's part of what it means to be deeply rooted. You did not start your identity when you were born. Your identity began much earlier. And we make a point of it, as you'll hear many times, for those who are in your first year at Yeshiva. The Yeshiva University is not 100 years old. It's not 125 years old. It's 3,000 years old. Because we begin, we start at Sinai. That is our beginning. We go back and date ourselves from our past. So let me tell you a story about my great-grandfather, who's actually my namesake, Arya Leib Hamburg. So Arya Leib Hamburg lived in this small community in Lithuania called Dukst. The roads weren't paved. Everyone was Jewish. Very small, very poor community. He had my grandmother as his only daughter. And my great-grandmother, his wife, passed away at a young year. My grandmother married my grandfather. They had two children. Julius was one of them, Meyer the other. And the Nazis started to move. My grandfather went to America to try to set up the family. And my great-grandfather, Arya Leib Hamburg, was with my grandmother, Sarah, and the two my two uncles. And it was time that they needed to go. And he didn't want them to leave. It was painful for him. He knew he would never see his daughter again. They left. And the Nazis, first the Russians came in and took over that area. Then the Nazis came and killed him and my whole family that stayed in Dukes. My grandmother made it to America, actually, on the last boat out of Europe. It's a famous boat with the Lubavitcher Rebbe. She made it out of the last boat. And there, my father, Irene Kaparas Mishkavo, was born in America, and that is the story of how we survived. After my grandmother passed away, my father found under her bed letters. We always heard about my great-grandfather, but he found under her bed these letters that my great-grandfather, Arya Leib Hamburg, wrote to his daughter, Sarah, in Russian-occupied Poland. And the letters written in Yiddish, we had them. My cousin worked on them, translated, put together a whole PowerPoint of where the Russians were exactly when the Nazis came. And the letters, the last letter he wrote to us, is the last letter that my great-grandfather wrote. He said that you can't imagine, Sarah, what happened to our town. The Russians came and they're making everyone be Mechal Shabbat. I will never do that. But I'm looking at our whole community, everybody in the town being Mechal Shabbat. It pains me so greatly. Now that I think that you're in America, I feel so blessed that my grandchildren, Myrla and Yudel, do not see this Chilul Shabbat. They do not see the community. They do not see what's happening. And he ends with, Tamu uru'u ki tov Hashem. Taste and see how great is God. Taste it. Tamu uru'u, that David says in Tehillim. Taste and see how great is God. You know, the three senses in Tanakh, three words that's used as metaphors for the senses that describes discernment or comprehension. Sometimes it's re'eh. Re'eh anochi nosein lepnecha mayom bracha uklala. Re'eh nasati lepanecha etachayim betatov etamavis ra. See, Moshe says, see that I put before you life and good or death and bad. See it. Moshe says, Shema, hear. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, hear. And ta'amu, and taste. Ta'amu'u, ki tov Hashem. What is the difference? So re'eh is something, it's outside of yourself. It's not obvious, you have to envision it. It's over there. See, think about the years of your future and your life. The chayim and tov, see the two paths. It's outside of you. Shema is intellectual. It's not seven ishma. We will do and we will understand. And there are brachot on re'iyah and brachot on shmiyah. Every once in a while, you'll see something amazing. A great chacham, 600,000 people in one place. You'll see a place where nes happened to Klal Yisrael. There'll be a bracha on a re'iyah. And there are brachas on Shemiah, whether it'll be the thunder or chas v'shalom, terrible news. And then you have to say a barach dayan ha'emes. But ta'amu, taste, every day, throughout your life. Taste isn't see external, it's not understand, it's experience. As we say in Tikkanta Shabbos, ta'ameh chayim zachu, how great is Shabbos? That the ones that taste Shabbos, they merit chayim. They merit chayim. You know, I might have thought otherwise. I would want to make a bracha every time I hear my son share his words of Torah. I might want to make a bracha every time I see my wife in the morning. I'd make a bracha on that. But no, the bracha is for Tom. It's when you bring this sense of Kedusha very literally into yourself. You bring it into your life. Hashem is all around you, and you bring Hashem into your life. You absorb the Kedusha. You internalize it. You sense Hashem's presence, and you bring Him into your life so that you, in turn, will not just be elevated, but sanctify His great name with your words and actions out in the world. Many of you are just starting Yeshiva University for the first time. You've seen Yeshiva University from afar. You've heard about it maybe from your parents. But this is the time where you get to experience it, where you get to taste it. This is your time. And everything we do at Yeshiva University is hakol lichvodo. It's all kavod shemayim. Your whole day, throughout your day, from learning in shir, seder and night, biology, political science, psychology and business, the athletic student life, everything is hakol lichvodo, down to every single bite that you take. Tamu uru'u ki tov Hashem, taste the Kedusha. It's the essence of brachot. It's the essence of what we do here at Yeshiva. This is what makes this Yeshiva so precious, is that we know that for you, as you go through this, it's just the beginning of your life of experiencing Hashem and bringing Hashem out into the world. I wish you a successful Zman of great Limud, where you grow as B'nai Torah, not just understanding brachot, but living brachot, Not just whispering it to yourselves, but saying it out loud. Not just bringing Hashem into your life, but also into the life of others. Much hatzlacha on the journey ahead.